Job 38, and I hope you'll also take the time to find Psalm 104. Job 38 and the 104th Psalm. Job 38 and the 104th Psalm. We'll start in Job 38, and then we will read part of Psalm 104. I think we should pray. Job 38 and Psalm 104. Master, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word preached this evening. We know that out of 7 billion people, not everyone gets the opportunity to worship with other saints of God this evening. Furthermore, many who are meeting with the saints of God this evening are fearing, perhaps, for their lives. We think of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, North Korea, China, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Morocco, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, Sudan, Khartoum, there in Ethiopia especially, Chad, Somalia, the Congo. We're thinking, Lord, of our missionaries in Togo. Lord, we're thinking of Burkina Faso, Central African Republic. We're thinking of places where it is not popular this evening to be a Christian. Lord, where it costs to be a Christian. Azerbaijan, parts of Russia. Oh, how, Lord, we wish that you would visit your people today. We know you're able to do these things because you are great and powerful. And oh, how the world has failed, oh God, to be poetic or even imaginative in the way that it pictures the Great One, the Holy One of Israel. So, dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to see Christ tonight in this passage of Scripture. Help us to remember who we are and how privileged we are to have a copy of God's Word in our hands. Embolden me, enable me, equip me, and I pray that you would refresh your people tonight and call one or two sinners to Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Job 38 is where we are. I want us to rehearse a little bit if we could. First of all, we've been in Job for, I think, 24 weeks now. And we find that there is the trail of the tail of the tape. In chapters 38 through 41, God is talking to Job out of a whirlwind. And I've said much about that to the point where I'm almost tired of hearing myself say it. So you're going to have to listen to some previous sermons if you want to know how I think that sounded to Job. Just understand that Job has probably experienced some more comfortable days in his life. And now here he is in Job 38, and God is asking, who is this in verse 2, that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In verse 6, I want you to know specifically a few verses on our way to the end of the chapter. Verse 6, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it. And then the questioning continues. Please look at verse number 22. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow, or have you seen the treasures of the hail, which I reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Last week we ended in verse 33, but I'd like us to read again verse 31 and following. Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can you bring forth Maseroth in his season, or can you guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? And now new tonight are the following verses. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can you call to the heavens, Job, and command it to rain? Can you send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? In other words, can you bid the lightning and the lightning show up and stand in front of you at the position of attention and ask you what your following orders are? 36, who has put wisdom in the inward parts? I mean, did you put wisdom in the lightning so it would know where it should go? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Have you ever found context requires? I'm not particularly concerned about the version of the Bible you have in your lap. It might not agree completely with what I'm reading, but I think with the context, you can see he's saying, have you ever reached into the heart of the lightning flash and put understanding in it so it would know exactly, verse 35, where it should go? Verse 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? Have you been up there to see the great reservoir where I store my water? Have you been there, Job? I didn't think so. Verse 38, when the dust grows into hardness and the clods cleave fast together. Look here, this is where we're going to be tonight, verses 39 and 40. Will you hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Can you feed the lions? Interesting. Well, hold your place here and look at Psalm 104. I want you to see the student that this psalmist was of Job 38. Maybe underline some things if you see them and they appeal to you. We're going to read not the whole thing. We're going to read probably half of this psalm, and I hope that you will stay engaged and allow your soul to be nourished with the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. That's Job. He said in Job 9, he alone treads out the heavens. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. Here we are talking about waters in the sky again. Who makes the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Here we're talking about sons of God shouting for joy again. Here's verse 4. Who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. That's quoted in Hebrews 1. Maybe you remember it. Here's Job again, verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Here it is again. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. This is clearly a Job 38 reference. And verse 8, they go up by the mountains, down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may turn not again to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quenched their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. So he's talking about birds of the heavens. He waters the hills from his chambers. Wow, watering chambers in the sky again. This sounds a lot like Job 38. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Again, remember last week, he talked about satisfying the desolate places of the earth, Job 38, with water. Verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for wild goats, and the rocks for the conies, or you might have badgers in your Bible. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Okay, here we go. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. And so the psalmist is right in verse 24 when he says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. We'll be back to Psalm 104 in future weeks, if we have future weeks. And God is good enough to give us a sense of eternality when we talk about what we'll do tomorrow. Because the truth is, this crowd will be different next week. Oh, that we could realize how mortal we are now. Back to Job 38 and looking at verses 39 and 40. Again, I want to read it to you again. Will you hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Why is God speaking to Job about hunting lions who crouch in their dens? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look back at chapter 9. And let's see if Job understood this idea. Job chapter 9, in particular, I want you to notice that he's speaking in verse 1. He starts talking about God. By the way, you might notice verse 8. I quoted it just a moment ago. God alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. Oh, looky there, verse 9. He makes Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades. Well, God talks to Job about that in this chapter 38, right? Arcturus, Pleiades, Orion, chambers of the south. Yeah. All right, and then we see in verse number 10, he does great things past finding out, wonders without number. That sounds like Psalm 104, the very last verse we read. Now look at verse 13. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers stoop under him. That word, do stoop, if you have a King James Bible, it is the same Hebrew word as the word couching or crouching or cowering in chapter 8, chapter 38, verse 40 that we just looked at. These lions at sometimes actually couch in their dens. It's not the idea where they're chilling out with a can of Mountain Dew. It's the idea that they are seeking shelter. And Job says in chapter 9, verse 13, proud people have every right to go hide in their cave because God is the lion. Yeah. Look at chapter 10, verse 16. Let's reinforce this. Chapter 10, verse 16, Job is still talking. There's no new speaker. Job is still talking. And he says in chapter 10 and verse 15, if I be wicked, woe to me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I will not be one of those proud ones that crouches or couches or cowers under the Lord. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou my affliction, for it increases. Look here. You hunt me as a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself marvelous upon me. God, you are hunting me as a lion. Chapter 38 again. Back to chapter 38. Well, it doesn't take us much to see when we talk about trying to satisfy the appetite of young lions. I know that this is a male. The context tells us that this is probably a female lion, a lioness. Some interesting notes about lionesses. First of all, they don't work well on PowerPoints. There we go. They have to hunt year-round. I was watching a documentary just yesterday with my son, and we were interested to see how they hunt and how protective they are of their cubs while they're hunting. They are the primary rearing, protection, and provision of their young lions. That's the term of Job 38, 39, of their young lions. I've noticed when I was watching the documentary how lazy the male lions are. Yeah. I don't know what to tell you about that. That's not how I would have filmed it. But it turns out that they had a lot more interest in napping than they did in taking care of little lions, cubs. As a matter of fact, I found out that it's a good idea for Mrs. Lion to hide her cubs from the rest of the male lions in the pride, because they will kill and actually eat the young that do not belong to them. That's the way that a lion, a male lion that just took over the pride, establishes his dominance, as he finds all the cubs that were sired by other male lions in the pride and he kills them. And so mom usually keeps her cubs away from the pride for the first 6 weeks. And it is painstaking. I heard Mark Lowry back in the early 90s say, when you're at Walmart, sometimes you understand why some animals eat their young. That wasn't very spiritual. But it's very funny. These cubs don't have much strength. They're carried around in the, what do they call the thing back there? The nap. Yeah. For 3 weeks, moved every few days to a new safe place, they have relatively little will to do anything other than play. between the ages of 3 and 6 weeks. I really enjoyed it. In fact, I was going to take a drive over to Asheboro, but it's way too cold. And but I sure do like cats from a distance. I think that the litter box belongs in the garage. And anyway, onward. I already talked about that. God moves other animals to migrate towards a pride's territory every year. Now, in that 25-minute documentary, I thought it was so strange that these wildebeests were actually migrating in the direction of a pride. Now, who? Why? And yet they did it every year. The same herd migrated to one part of that world at a particular time of the year to have their young. And then when they're old enough to run, and those wildebeests were an hour old when they started to run. It was amazing. That was great. And then they have a herd of what looked like, I don't know, what do you call it? It's not a school or a hatch or a bunch. What do you call a bunch of, is it a herd? Okay, how big does it have to be for it not to be a herd anymore? I guess if elephants can have herds, I don't know. I should have thought this through before I got up here. But every year, after they get done having their young, they actually migrate back towards the area where the pride is. How dumb! Do you know why? Because God feeds the lions. God feeds the lions. So, when we think of lions, and by the way, I know that I could just read right on through here. I mean, look at next week. We're going to talk about ravens, Lord willing. And after that, we're going to talk about goats and hinds and unicorns in chapter 39, verse 9. I know some of you are like, oh, unicorns, this should be fun. Right before we talk about the liger, right? Yeah. And oh, man. But I wanted us to really focus on God's creativity. What a good job he does. He didn't have to be near as detailed as he was, and he would have still been Creator God. Sometimes I just think it's wonderful to look at nature and just enjoy how many shades of green you can count on a tree. You're lame. No, I'm not. I haven't been desensitized by doing this all day. I actually enjoy looking at God's world. Yeah, God is responsible for even feeding the lions. I was so amazed at Psalm 104 that the lions look to God to feed them. They have more sense than most humanistic human beings. You say that's redundant. I don't know. It's possible to be human without being humanistic. So when we think of lions, here's what I think we should think about. We should ponder the enemies of God's people. Isaiah chapter 5, it is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he calls out. He will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they will come with speed swiftly, their roaring. That is the enemies of God's people that God calls against his people. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. They shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safely, and none shall deliver it. So sometimes when you think of God feeding the lions, oh, isn't it humbling to think that sometimes he feeds the lions with his own people? I'd rather not think of that. Well, then, don't be them. Joel 1. Hear this, ye old men. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And notice it doesn't say, awake, you alcoholics. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come upon my land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. God says, I feed the lion. And sometimes I feed the lion with my own people. Now all this we ask, who actually fed the lions? We're told in Job 38 who feeds the lions. And I don't think that Job had in mind necessarily, or Elihu when he recorded it, or God when he said it. I'm not saying that God wanted Job to get from this, oh, Job, you better be careful because your enemies are lions and I feed them sometimes with you. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that sometimes as we look at the scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, God has a message not intended by the author. Now think that through with me. It's a supernatural book, which means that there are things that the human author did not intend that God was telling the story of for a while. There's a reason why, would you agree, God could have used anything in Job 38 to illustrate his ability to feed his creation. Couldn't he have? Yeah. But he used the lion. And all through his scripture, we find that he's using the lions. Now, who fed the lions? I'm glad you asked. I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion. I will devour them like a lion. Oh God. God, who is it that's causing God's people to suffer trouble, good or bad, perceived as righteous or unrighteous, seen as earned or not earned? Who is it that feeds the lion, Lord? Me. Who was it anyways that took responsibility for the Sabians carrying away the flocks of Job? Who was it that fed those lions? God. Who was it that told the Chaldeans to come and steal the camels? God. God fed the lions. Oh, I wish that there were happier things to preach about the lions. We'll get there. Really, you say, well, I thought God's people were secure. Folks, I'm not trying to preach you back into hell in the Old Testament. No way. Jesus is way too awesome to do that. But what you should get from those passages we just looked at is that God hates sinfulness, no matter how we label it. And he will be a roaring lion against it. Number two. By the way, you might notice that sometimes he uses civil authority to punish people. Isn't that an interesting scripture? Proverbs 19, verse 12. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. You see, you have nothing to fear, Romans 13 says, if you do right. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. Be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. How about Proverbs 20? The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Now, it's interesting to me, I suppose, that a king wrote that. But in any case, we get the idea, as this is God's infallible word, that God is using, how should we say, visual aids to help us understand how we should see God's judgment on people. Now, I want you to notice, please, we should ponder next when we think of the lion, God's defense against our enemies who are lions. In other words, I just quoted a verse to you earlier. It says in Psalm 34, the young lions lack and suffer hunger. So what we see in Job 30 is the positive of the equation, and that is that God feeds the lions. But that also means that when they're not eating, guess who you can blame? It is God. You can say that it was God who brought the wildebeest to the lions, and you can also say that it was God who said, nah, take a left. And the lions starve. Why? Because God feeds or withholds. Do you think Job knew that? What did he say that reflects the fact that he knows that the lion both devours and starves? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. There are times when it seems like the enemies of God's people are being quite successful, but we have a license from God to pray, oh God, keep me as the apple of thine eye from the wicked, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. God, my enemies are ganging up against me. Psalm 35, oh God, protect me from the lions. It is God who feeds the lions, and it is God who causes them to starve. Aren't you glad? And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So what Bible character do you think about when God causes them to not be hungry or to starve? Daniel. Yeah, good. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says that God actually, by faith, these people shut the mouths of lions. Lions are beautiful animals, but I thought maybe I should not wear a costume. And thank you for thanking me. It's always good to be appreciated. Next, we should ponder the boldness of the righteous man. Are you sick of meeting people who are scared all the time? Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as lions. Are you a righteous man? Are you a righteous woman? Well, then guess what? Stop being a worry wart. Now, I've given this illustration before, and I must admit it's not original, and some of you might actually feel tempted to get up and leave. But here we go. How would you feel if I came up to you and said, I'm sorry, I'm an adulterer. It's just what I do. I just adulterate all the time. I'm just an adulterer. Just pray for me. How would you feel about that? How would you feel if I came up to you and said, I'm sorry, I keep drinking and driving. That's just what I do. That's who I am. That's my personality. I'm sorry. That's how my mom did it. My dad did it. Everyone does it. That's what I do. Pray for me. But when it comes to worrying, that's what I do. I'm just a worrywart. It's what my mom did, what my dad did. That's just what I do. You have to get over it. Like somehow that's a less bad sin when we show off that we are not righteous. Well, that was popular. You know, sometimes you get the idea from the silence that maybe it wasn't all that good. But I'm not up here trying to get clapping. I don't have anything in my notes that says wait for applause. The truth is sometimes we just need some holy boldness, but that's not the focus of my sermon tonight. Next, I want you to consider the fact that we have a time coming with peace. Isaiah 11. I just want you to see how full of scripture, how full scripture is of references to lions. The young lion and the fatling will lie together. As a matter of fact, in another part of Isaiah, it says that the lion will eat grass like oxen. So there's coming a day when the lion's bite will be stymied. I want you to notice also the motive of the devil. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so the question is, who is it that feeds that lion? Now, I don't know if you've thought deeply about this in a while, but can I just remind you that over there in 1 Timothy, it says that God delivers people over to the destruction of the flesh in the hands of the devil. Have you noticed that? 2 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Timothy 1. That's not some sort of isolated, oh, you got that, I'll probably be baptizing for dead people next. No, I mean, that's actually found several times in the New Testament where God delivers people into the destruction of the flesh by Satan. Now, who is it that feeds that lion? Sometimes it is God trying to get people's attention. Job 38 is still right. God feeds the lion. But if I could, we should ponder the character of the Lord Jesus. And this is where I plan to do most of my yakking. And I know what time it is, dear friends. I know what time it is. You're looking at Job 38, 39, and 40. And you're probably thinking, how are you going to get Jesus out of this? Do you have a right to get Jesus out of this? Don't you feel lame trying to get Jesus out of this? I mean, after all, are we really going to picture Jesus as a lion that the Father feeds? Well, first of all, I think that I have an overarching license from Jesus in Luke 24 and verse 44 to find Jesus on every page of our Old Testament. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And so here we are in a prophet, and I feel like I have reference, I have license, I have absolute permission from the Lord to find Jesus in every page of the book. Charles Spurgeon said, don't you know, young man, that from every town, every village, every hamlet in England, you can find a road to London. So from every text in scripture, there is a road to the metropolis, Christ. And my dear brother, your business is when you get to the text to say, now, what is the road to Christ? I've never yet found a text in scripture that has not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one, I will go over hedge and ditch, but I will get to my master in that sermon. For the sermon cannot do any good unless there is a savor of Christ in it. So today we look for a road to Jesus in this passage of scripture. And if you are not satisfied that it's a road, then be satisfied that it's a row and bust through it. And find Christ in this mighty lion that had to be fed from the Creator. Now think through the fact that you have the Creator being fed by the Creator. And let your mind run off the deep end there. Since we just got through with Christmas, I feel like it is my duty to keep bringing the incarnation into this thing. Because if you try to explain the deity of Jesus, you'll lose your mind. But if you try to explain it away, you'll lose your soul. So I highly recommend that you keep the respect for the Lord Jesus that you got on the day of your salvation. And so we find, who is it that will hunt the prey for the lion? And we find in Revelation 5, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open or read the book or to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book. And so who do we find as the ultimate fulfillment of Job's reference to the lion? We find Jesus. We find Jesus in every way. And now, to quote a fool, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us? Oh, dear Mr. Lennon. Now you know better. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Well, that's what we already have, knucklehead. Continue on, fool. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do, communist. Nothing to kill or die for, no religion too. You want to imagine that? And by the way, we have some Christians that have fallen into this language of, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. Have you read your Bible? James 1:26, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There is such a thing as pure religion, but Mr. Lennon thinks that we can do without it. But Mr. Lennon, you have faced a lion and you are going to face him at judgment day. Now, I would like for you to think of Jesus as a lion in three avenues tonight. Number one, I would like for you to think of him as a lion as he claws his way to the cross. Now, think about that. I love this song that I've come across recently. He could have killed us where we stood. The lion's wrath will not be tamed. Mighty jaws stayed shut. He fought through gritted teeth and bleeding fangs. Lion man of Judah, let your wrath pass over me. Lion man of Judah, will you climb up on that tree? Bruised and torn, he clawed. He scraped. He fiercely pushed for Calvary. And this man, the beast, he climbed the hill and roared in agony. Oh, lion man of Judah, let your wrath pass over me. Have you thought about a mighty lion clawing and scratching and being sure that he pleased his Father, who feeds him with nourishment and satisfaction and joy and happiness in a walk with a Father that only the perfect Son of God can enjoy? Think about what he endured that day. I would have died in the Garden of Gethsemane. I would have died in the trial before Caiaphas. I would have died in the trial before Annas. I would have died in the trial before Pilate. I would have died in the trial before Herod. I would have died at the flogging and the beating. I would have died on the Via Dolorosa. But it took a lion to scratch his way all the way to the place where he would be nailed to a tree. And Galatians 3:13, be made a curse for us. It took a lion to do that for us. And so, number one, think of Jesus as a lion clawing to the cross. And number two, think about the paradox of a lion being torn limb from limb. Because in Revelation 5, it says, I saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has prevailed, open the book. And it says, and I turned, and in the midst of the elders stood not a lion, but a lamb. And he appeared as if he had been slain. The Greek language there has the idea of being slaughtered. And so we have the lion of the tribe of Judah being introduced. But lo, I turn around and it's not a lion. It is a freshly slaughtered lamb. Oh, what a paradox that a lion would get torn, crushed for the sins that I have transgressed. Torn limb from limb, now stricken, oppressed. Lion man of Judah, will you climb on that tree? Lion man of Judah, will you die for me? Like a lamb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Like a lion, if he had, then we would all have been devoured. Like a man, he tasted death. He drank destruction to the dregs. Like a king, his will advanced. He marched on like the prophet said, lion. Lion man of Judah, let your wrath pass over me. Lion man of Judah, will you climb upon that tree? Weep no more, the wrath is on the tree. Weep no more, there's no more left for me. A lion, think about it. A lion being ripped to shreds on a tree. Lastly, think about him tearing his enemies and conquering them. You see, when you think of Christ the lion, you should be thinking about Christ the conqueror. The first time he came as a lamb. He's not coming back as a lamb. Jesus is coming back as a lion, and he is ticked off. You think I should be more understanding of a world that kills more babies? Abortion is the number one killer in America. We're talking about a world that would rather fish or run on Sundays than worship God in his holy place. And we're going to sit around and talk about how we're serious about the Lord. Oh, please spare me. And when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? That is the question. And the lion is returning. In Revelation 19, you're not going to see, well, there comes a pretty little lamb. No. As a matter of fact, the forecast in Revelation 6 is, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And so the first paradox in that book is that you have a lion that looks like a slain lamb. And the second paradox is that you're concerned about the wrath of a lamb? Are you kidding me? Who here is afraid of an angry lamb? Just one. The lion. And so when I consider Jesus and I look at Job 38, 39, and 40, I say, God the Father, what is it that you fed your son? He fed him a desire to seek only those things that please his father. And he fed him. Hebrews 12, 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the answer to our question tonight is, who fed that lion of Judah? His father did. When was he satisfied? When he got back into the presence of his father and was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, Hebrews 1, and by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. He gets back to heaven, and he finds, according to Psalm 16, verse 11, that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, I don't think the Lion of Judah enjoyed scratching towards the tree, being torn limb from limb on the tree. I don't even think necessarily that he is relishing, though he might be, because it's holy and righteous. It could very well be that even now where he's sitting, he is relishing, coming back and devouring his enemies. You say, you're awful gory. Oh, my goodness, have you ever read Isaiah? Have you ever read Revelation where you have blood up to the horse's bridle? Bill Sturm is not gory. Revelation 14, the blood is up to the horse's bridle. Isaiah 63, who is this man from Bozrah whose garments are soaked in blood? Who is it? It's the Lion of Judah. And he's coming back after the enemies of God. Who is it that will feed the lion that day? The Father who has given him a kingdom. You see, in the book of Job, we find another reference to Jesus being everything. And to Jesus being fed from the Father. Let's stand together. Master, our everything is found in Jesus. Master, your people tonight in this place We are desperate to know God. We are desperate to know Jesus. We are desperate to hear from your word. We are desperate to see Christ on every page. And as Job found out, it is the Father who satisfies every living thing, to include his own darling son. Lord, we're grateful that because we know the Lion of God, we need not cower in fear. Because of the righteousness that he bestows to us, we are bold as lions. Grant to us this boldness. Grant to us the love of the Lamb of God and the boldness of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know it's possible to have both because your son does. Grant it to us, O Lord, and dismiss us with your blessing. If there's one here tonight, dear Lord, that does not know you, help them to understand the value of Christ dying for their sins. And help them to rely on Jesus only with their sins and for their forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.